And appreciate y'all coming out. I know some of you are tired, you've been working all day. And my prayer is you get a blessing tonight. God will minister to you. I really appreciate y'all coming out. Revelation chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the last part of verse 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll start in verse... Let's start in verse 28. John 19, verse 28. The context here, Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. He says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Notice it's a special Sabbath, not just Saturday. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a prayer. Father, I thank you that the old man's dead. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight. And God, I pray for these brothers and sisters and everybody that's come out. God, I pray you'd minister to them. I pray you touch their hearts and feed them from the Word of God. Father, I pray you'd meet with us. I plead the blood, and I pray that you would remove from our presence anything that would distract and cause us to look away from Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help our eyes to be on you, Lord, and our treasures in heaven. And God, give me power, liberty, and a clear mind to preach thy Word tonight. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. God, minister and meet with us tonight, I pray. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to preach on the blood tonight. And it was a dark night. When I think about it, the soldiers had gathered together and got their weapons on and got all their armor on. And it was in the middle of the night. They lit their torches, and as the flames burned brightly in the dark sky, they cast a golden beam in front of them that they could see where they'd go. And there was a man that they didn't know that led them. Of course, his name was Judas. And he led them to where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I just picture those soldiers marching and marching and marching up that hill to get to the Lord. And up yonder on that hill was the disciples and Jesus Christ. And of course, eight of them had fallen asleep. And a little bit farther, Peter, James, and John had gone on. And alas, they too were sleepy. And the Lord Jesus Christ had gone about a stone's cast and fell on his face and began to pray. And he prayed, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, says that as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Great drops of blood. And we know from medical studies, that when a person gets just an extreme stress, just really tensed up and stressed, that the capillary vessels in your body, if you ever get that way, will they'll break, and blood will start to come out your pores. I remember Nathan took some vitamins one time and didn't sit well on his stomach, and he went in the bathroom and he upchucked, you know, and was a really strong one. I don't know if you remember that one. And and his face is turning red, you know, the veins are bulging on his neck, and he's just puking his guts out. And when he got done, he had all these red blotches all over his face. And that was where those vessels had broken, and the blood was trying to come out there. And that's what was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ that night when he was praying in earnest. And it wasn't one of those, "Oh, Father."
No.
You know, it wasn't that sort of thing, man. It was like, "Oh, God." I mean, he was a fervent prayer there. And he was wrestling with the Heavenly Father there. And as it were, great drops of blood were coming out. And I don't know if this happened, but I would imagine it to be so. Of course, he was prostrate. He was on his face, and he went back to Peter, James, and John, and they were asleep, and he went back and prayed and came back to them, and then went back and prayed and came back. And about that time, the Judas came at the soldiers, but after the last time he got up off of the ground, I would imagine, I know if you work outside, especially in this heat, and you're really working and sweating, you sweat from your face. That Bible says in Genesis, man shall make a living by the sweat of his face. And when you really sweat, it comes right out of your face. And sometimes preaching, the sweat will get in my eyes and stuff, you know. And you just have a tendency to just wipe your face. Well, I would imagine the Lord is sweating great drops of blood that, as it were, mixed with the sweat that had got in his eyes. And I would imagine he tried to wipe it away. And so when he got up off of the ground, I would imagine he took his robe and wiped his face. And if you'd have been there that night, when you'd have seen the Lord, of course it was dark, but if there'd have been enough light, you'd have seen blood on his robe from where he wiped his face. And the blood started to flow there in Gethsemane. And the blood that was going to pay for our sins started to flow there. And they came and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ and took him down there and had a mock trial, kind of a kangaroo court there. And say, "Oh, we find this man guilty," and send him to Pilate. And they began to torture him and do all sorts of things to him. And there was a spiritual thing at work there also. But the Bible says that they took a crown of thorns and wove that thing and put it on his head and had to beat that down on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it did, those thorns dug into his brow and dug that flesh and ripped that flesh, and blood started to trickle down into the eyes of the Son of God, started to trickle into the ears and down the neck, and the brow of the Son of God was bleeding. A man, the Son of God that never thought a bad thought, never had a wicked imagination, just the thoughts of God were there, and yet it was crowned with the crown of thorns, and blood started to flow down his face. From those thorns that had ripped open his flesh. And the Bible says that they took the Lord Jesus Christ over there in Isaiah and they ripped the beard off his face. Took that beard and ripped it off. And of course, when they did, blood started to trickle off the cheeks of the Son of God. Blood started to drip off of his chin where they'd ripped that beard off of his face. The Bible says that they took him and scourged him. And the Bible says the plowers made long their furrows upon my back. You know what a furrow is. I mean, them farmers get out there and they get those plows and they go through that ground and they till that ground. And those plows, those discs and blades, they'll cut a furrow in that dirt. It's a groove there. And the Bible says the plowers made long their furrows upon my back. And they took that whip that had pieces of rock and lead and anything that was sharp in that put through that leather, and they took that and whipped across the back of the Son of God, and they just pull it and rip that flesh. And when they did the first time they did that, they whipped him, ripped that thing, there were white streaks across his back. But in about a half a second, they turned red. And then they filled with blood, and blood started to come off the back of our Savior. And they whipped him again, and they whipped him again, and they whipped him again, and just flailed that flesh and just tore it and ripped it up, and blood started to come off of him. And the Bible says that They marched him up to Calvary, and he carried a cross for a little ways, and then he fell under the weight of that, and they called Simon a Cyrenian, and he came and got that cross, and Jesus Christ went up on Golgotha's hill and laid himself down on that cross, and they put nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and they lifted up the Son of God on that cross there, and blood was streaming off of him and dripping off him, trickling off of him, blood that was shed to pay for our sins. It was the blood of the Son of God that day. It was coming off Jesus Christ. And you know, there's less and less a preaching about the blood. I mean, you take MacArthur and them liberals and stuff, say, oh, it's not the blood that's important, but the mere sacrifice, the mere sacrifice of the Savior. Of course, I don't know how you get by a sacrifice without any blood. I don't know how they get all that stuff there. But I'll tell you what, a sacrifice that doesn't have any blood is absolutely worthless. I was given some material by my mother-in-law one day. She's the parish secretary in Pensacola for St. Mary's. You ought to pray for her, that Lord save her. We've tried to witness to her for years and years and years, and just hard as a stone. And appreciate if you'd pray for Rita Solio, that Lord save her soul. And but she gave me some stuff. I was talking to her, and she said, oh, Catholic Church, we've changed, and we don't believe all that stuff. She gave me some books, and I was reading those books, and in the middle of that book, it said about the sacrifice of the Mass. They said it's the unbloody sacrifice. And I said, well, if it's an unbloody sacrifice, then it's absolutely worthless. It ain't going to do any good, because it takes blood to pay for sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. And now, in order to get your sins paid for, death has to occur. And you've got a choice. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you got a choice. You can pay for your own sins, or you can accept God's payment. And in order to pay for your own sins, you're going to die in hell and end up in the lake of fire, dying eternally. And you accept God's payment. Jesus Christ paid for your sins with His blood, and you can go to heaven. And it's the blood. I think about over there in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover. That's quite a story. You know that? An amazing thing. The Lord said that He was going to come through the land and smite the firstborn. And if you had the blood on the doorpost, you know, that everything would pass over. And I can just imagine, it's like the song we sang last night, I believe it was, or yesterday, about the blood. Is the blood still there? I imagine one of them little Jewish boys, picture him coming up to his dad and saying, you know, Dad's got the best of the flock. I mean, just the prize lamb there. And he said, Daddy, what you doing? He said, well, son, maybe that pa's a little bit nervous. He said, well, son, why don't you run along and play? Well, Dad, what you doing? Why you got a lamb? He said, well, Moses said there's going to be another plague, and I got to get ready for it. He said, what's the plague going to be, Dad? Well, now, son, you need to run along. You know, and you know how kids are. Kids are curious. I got to know what's going on. You know that? I know how to drive my kids crazy. I know how to do it. All I have to do is go to Terry. Now, if they're in another room, all I have to do is say loud enough, go, you know what I think we should do? And they just don't say anything. It'll drive them nuts. I guarantee you, within 2 hours, they'll go up to her and say, what are we going to do, Mom? And if we're in on it, I said, no, just and if she says, well, you don't need to know. I mean, they will not rest until they find out. They'll go up and get the mail, and take them 5 minutes to come down to the house because they're looking at everything, you know, trying to find out what's in there. Kids are curious. And I bet that little boy said, Dad, come on, you can tell me what's going to happen. He said, well, son, Moses said that the Lord's coming through, and he's going to smite the firstborn. It was the destroyer. You know, that's another strange thing there. He said the Lord's coming through the land of Egypt, and then he says that when he sees the blood, he'll not suffer the destroyer. That's a strange thing. Strange thing. But Father finally tells the boy, and you know, he says, you know, the Lord's coming through, and if we don't put the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn's going to die. And that little Jewish boy maybe say, well, I'm the oldest, Dad. I'm the first baby born. Does that mean I might die? He said, not if I do what Moses said. God told him what we should do. And I bet that little boy got real interested. And I bet he said, now, Dad, are you sure you've got the verbally inspired original? And he said, now, son, I got it right from Moses. He got it right from God. He told me exactly what we're supposed to do. And he said, are you sure, Dad? He said, now, son, I got it. Now, it's no problem. He's preserved his word. Everything's all right. And he said, boy, he got started watching there. And that father cut that throat and started catching the blood in that basin there. And that little boy was watching that thing. And they had to hiss up him. He took that basin of blood and that lamb collapsed there and took that blood over and he got the door there and got that hyssop and got that big old basin and started putting it on there. Start putting it on that door there. Now the boy's watching that thing. And pretty soon, you know, he wiped the bowl, get the last of the blood from that lamb, put on there. And he said, "Dad, are you sure you got enough on that? Maybe we got to go kill another lamb." He said, "No, that should be plenty." He said, "Are you sure, Dad, it's going to be enough?" He said, "That's right, it's going to be okay. Everything's all right." And boy, they got that, and they butchered that lamb, got it ready for the Passover feast, and sitting in there. And the Bible says they were to eat that thing in haste with their feet. Shodden. I mean, shoes on their feet is what it's supposed to be. Not shorn. But, you know, they're supposed to be there, all clothes and stuff. And I can imagine at that Passover feast that night, they're eating there, you know, and wondering, you know, thinking about things, what's going to happen now, you know, this plague's coming. And that little boy, I can just picture him sitting there, and the father said, "The son, eat your dinner." He said, "Dad, I'm not hungry." "Dad, you can understand, I'm just not quite hungry now." "Said, are you sure you did it all right now, son? Everything's fine." He said, "Come on now, eat some of that." And, you know, he probably put a bite in his mouth and chew it. And boy, his stomach just butterflies. I mean, he was all churning in there. And he said, "All right, now, son, you run along to bed." And they got in there, you know, and he's laying there. I imagine he had him a prayer service. I bet he said, "Oh, Lord, I pray my daddy did it right. Oh, God, you know, I'm only about 12 years old, and I'm too young to die. God, I got my whole life ahead of me. I don't want to die yet. Oh, God, I pray everything's all right, man." I bet he was talking to God. And, I mean, he's in there, and he's a-tossing and a-turning. And, boy, they went on to bed, and long about 11:30 that night, you know, came knock on the bedroom door, and he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Dad, I can't sleep. I just can't sleep. You know, you can understand. I'm a little bit nervous, Dad." He said, "Well, all right, come on now. You know, climb in bed with us. You know, everything's all right, son." And boy, he climbed in there, and he probably got in the middle there, and he's laying there. His little heart's just a-beating away. He's laying there, time ticking by and ticking by and ticking by. Although they didn't have clocks, but it was ticking by. And it was ticking by there, and it got later there. All of a sudden, there was a cry through the land of Egypt. I mean, and that little boy's going, "Oh, what's that?" You know, and boy, he was scared there. And the father said, "It's all right now." He said, "Hold on." He said, it's okay. He's passed over. I told you, son, everything's going to be all right." He said, "Are you sure it's passed over?" He said, "That's right. It's going that way. I can tell. I mean, the cries are coming that way." He said, "Oh, thank you for the blood. Oh, it worked. Glory to God for the blood. Hallelujah." And I'll tell you what, one of these days, it's going to come time, if the Lord tarries, when you got to leave this old body and the death angel's coming your way. And when he sees the blood, he ain't going to be able to take you off to hell, because death's already occurred. The blood's been applied and you're on your way to hell. Heaven, because the blood's been applied. Amen, I'll tell you what, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it's the blood. Now, I want to say some things about the blood. You know, even the heathen know that blood's required. I mean, I'm glad we got the true God, and our God's a loving God, because the heathen are out there in the jungles and in America. Don't even have to say Africa anymore. And I mean, there's people in America, and they're offering sacrifice now. I mean, they're cutting off lambs' heads and chickens and things. I mean, voodoo and Haitian witchcraft and stuff coming on into America, and they're trying to get it passed that they can offer animal sacrifice now in America. In America. And I mean, you know, the heathen realize blood's required. I mean, they'll take their babies and throw them in rivers and throw them in volcanoes and all that stuff. I mean, it was just a few years back, they found that mummified girl had her head bashed in. That was a Mayan, was an offering to the Mayan god centuries ago. It's where Bill Clinton said, "Oh, yeah, I'd like to take her out. You know, if she'd been alive, that was a good-looking mummy." Remember that thing? And, you know, I mean, our wonderful president. And crazy, man, crazy. But they understand blood's required. But you know, the difference between their God and our God is their God says, "Offer one of your kids," and our God says, I'll go. I'll tell you what, we've got a wonderful Savior. Now, I want to say some things tonight about the blood. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20. And if you don't have a King James Bible, it doesn't read like this. They mess with this verse. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the great verse. Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, that's God, hath purchased with his own blood. And according to your King James Bible, that was God's blood that was shed. That's God's blood. You see, before Jesus Christ left heaven, he didn't have any blood. And when we get to heaven, he's got the nail scars in his hands and his feet and in his side, but there ain't no blood in him anymore. And he shed his blood on this earth, and that was God's blood, according to your Bible, that was shed. That wasn't the blood of just any ordinary man. That wasn't the blood of some martyr. That was God's blood, and because of that, it was holy blood. It was divine blood. It was pure. And because of that, it has great power. It has great power. But I mean, that was pure blood that was shed, and that's why when we have communion, we use grape juice. That you know, I mean, there's even getting to be churches now, Baptist churches now, who are starting to use alcoholic wine. I mean, I couldn't believe that. I was talking to a preacher down in Houston. Well, it was below Houston, and he said, yeah, there's these churches around here. He says, Baptist churches, I call them winers. And he said, they're using alcoholic wine. I said, you got to be kidding. And he said, no, they're using alcoholic wine now. I thought, Lord have mercy, this is getting bad. But I'll tell you what, the reason we use grape juice, because that grape juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you use an alcoholic wine, that's a grape juice that has rotted. And listen, the blood of Jesus Christ will never rot. It'll never degrade. It'll never corrupt. It's a pure blood. It's godly blood. It's divine. It's holy is what it is. And it'll never lose its power. And only a pure blood, only a divine blood can impart divine life. What we need is divine life in order to live forever. And it's divine blood. It's God's blood that can impart that. And the blood of Jesus Christ is God's blood. And it's powerful. It's powerful blood. When I was trying to pastor out in California, I went to a seminar. And I always say trying because that may sound funny, but I am not a pastor. And amen, brother. And I was out there, and they mailed some flyers out. And they mailed them to the clergy and to the school teachers and people that were what would you say, just public eye or public view, whatever. And it was a seminar put on by a sheriff's department. It wasn't put on by a church. And this seminar was on Satanism. And they were covering it. And I was talking to a preacher recently. They did the same sort of thing up in New England. That must have been a federal grant or something. They were educating America on Satanism. It's crazy. I mean, you know, America today is running as fast as they can towards the devil. And it's not disguised. It's not like it's camouflaged. They're going towards the devil. Well, I've heard recently that Hartford, Connecticut, the people running that town are all Satanists. The sheriff, the judges, and everybody, the mayor and all that stuff, are all Satanists running that thing. And I mean, it's a mess, folks. I mean, people just running that way. And and I went to this seminar. And I said, well, I'll check this out, see what's going on, because we had some wild things happening. I don't know if you remember a notorious murderer by the name of Charles Ng. Maybe the name might sound familiar. He was 1 hour from my house where he did all his killing and butchering. And but we had things like in the reservoir, those Sierras, there's big mountains there, and they'll dam them up, reservoirs for irrigating the farm fields. And some people were swimming. And they noticed something on the shore that washed up on shore, and it was a pair of human hands that had been cut off the body, washed up on shore. And there were some other guys, they were building a road, a driveway for a house, and they were trenching, getting some stuff done, and they dug up a headless corpse. I mean, that wild stuff going on, man. And this stuff's going on, and I said, well, I want to go to this thing, see what's going on. So I went, and the first half of it was all covering the satanic rock that's going on, groups like Slayer and Wasp and Megadeth and all that stuff. And they were going over that, and then the second half was more specific things, but I never will forget it. These two investigators were undercover. They said they could not even trust everybody in their own sheriff's department. They said they could not. All the literature they get, it had to be in a brown manila envelope sent to them that way. They couldn't trust anybody. And that's in their own sheriff's department. And I never will forget it. They said they started going over the sacrifice and things that they would do. And they said when the blood starts to flow, whether it's a dog or a cat or a human, they said when the blood starts to flow, the most powerful presence of evil is right there. They said that the most I forget, the most amount of power is in the service when the blood starts to flow. And I mean, just immediately I thought of, we sing, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood. I got thinking about that. I said, man, you know what? There was a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, when that blood started to flow, there was a power unleashed that day when the blood of Jesus Christ flowed that all the forces of hell cannot stop. I mean, there's not a sinner on the face of this earth that's too wicked and too vile that the blood can't come along and wash away their sins and make them fit for heaven. I'll tell you what, the blood's powerful. Not only that, the blood's so powerful, it's going to keep you and keep your soul clean all the way home to heaven. I'll tell you what, it's powerful blood. And I thank God for that. It has power to cleanse any sinner. You know, it's eternal, too. And I was preaching in a rescue mission Friday night there in Memphis. I'm blessing, man. I was preaching to them guys. Just down and out guys there. And there's this young black man came there. He must have been in his early 20s. And he gave a testimony before the service. He said that he'd lost his baby girl and lost his baby boy. And his girlfriend had left him. And he was just running the streets with guns and stuff. And just a mess. And I preached. And that night, he came forward. And I got to lead him to the Lord. And I mean, lots of times in rescue missions, you know, people about half out of it and stuff. He was with it. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was lost. He wanted to get saved. He prayed and asked the Lord into his heart. And brothers and sisters, that night in 1998, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed back on Calvary still had power to wash away his sins and make him fit for heaven. I tell you what, it's eternal. I tell you what, it'll never lose its power. It's good. It's good. The blood is powerful. Not only that, I want you to notice the effects of the blood. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. The blood's effect. The blood's effect. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Now, there's a lot of things in there, and I don't profess to understand everything there, but I will say this. A propitiation is a place of mercy, and the blood, what I want to say here, is through the blood, and through faith in His blood, and what He did for you, when you get saved, the blood satisfies God. There's a doctrine called the doctrine of satisfaction. And the thing is, does what you're trusting in to get you to heaven, does it satisfy God's requirements? You know, you go out and talk to people, and they come up with all kinds of theological jargon, I guess, and they think they're smart. Well, now, preacher, the way I see it is, and well, now, preacher, you know, you're pretty narrow-minded, and I believe that God this and that. Listen, God doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't. It doesn't matter to Him a bit. What matters is, are you going to heaven God's way? I mean, when you get to heaven, God's the only one that's going to let you in. He's the one that says, yep, nope, yep, nope. Now, you know, I know judgment seat of Christ, I understand all that, but put it all down in a nutshell, He has the final say-so. And if you don't meet His requirements, you ain't going. And there's you got to satisfy God, and I'll tell you what satisfies God, the blood. The blood satisfies God. And, if you don't have the blood applied, you're not satisfying. He's not satisfied with your salvation. That's just all there is to it. When I was working back home, I was working and pastoring, and one morning I had to drive to a town on Monday. I'd always wake up. I call it the Christian hangover. And when you work and pastor at the same time, it's rough, man. And I had to drive about an hour and 15 minutes to get to the town where I had to copy medical records. And by the time I got to the town, I was just about asleep. I mean, I was slouched down in that seat, and the radio's blaring, the window's down, and you're just, you know, you ever been like that? And have you ever driven a car down the street, and you're going home from work or whatever, and forgotten how you got there? I mean, you go, you know, you stop at a red light and go to green on it, but you forget even doing it. I mean, your mind's out somewhere else, and you're just on autopilot. Well, that's how it was that morning. I mean, I don't remember everything. And I vaguely remember pulling up the first one,
and made it through that thing. And then I got to the second one. There was a couple cars, from what I remember, because I basically don't remember. It's just a fog. And I believe I pulled up. You know how you pull up and stop, and you pull up and stop, and you pulled up. Well, I pulled up, and I just kind of glanced, and I just kept on going. Well, that wasn't the right thing to do, because I kept going, and I'm driving there, and I look in my mirror, and here comes a Jackson Police Department car. And I sat up, you know, and, well, boy, they're after somebody, you know, I can tell. I looked at my speed. I was doing okay. I wasn't speeding. And so I sit up, get over in this lane, let them go on by. Well, I got over, and, of course, they got over and turned on the lights. I thought, Lord have mercy, what did I do? And I pulled off the road, and a policeman came up, and they always check to see if you're alert. You know, they want to see if you're alert. So what I said to him was probably not the right thing to say. But I knew there was two stop signs, and he came up, and I had no idea why they were pulling me over. And he pulled up, and he said, are you aware that you ran that stop sign back there? Well, I knew there was two of them. And I said, which one? I didn't remember it. And that was the wrong thing to say, because he goes, can I see your license? And I honestly, when he said that, I thought, man, I don't even remember the stop sign. And so he wrote me up, and the fine for that ticket was $135. And I thought, Lord have mercy, I didn't have the money. And so I went in, pled guilty and all that stuff, and went to the probation department, and I had to do community service. 8 hours community service. And so I worked that thing off. But see, the problem was I had offended the powers that be. They were not satisfied with me. And so I went into the Tuolumne General Hospital there in Sonora, and I said, greetings. I'd worked there anyway, copied medical records. And I walked in and said, greetings, compliments to Jackson Police Department at your service. And so I worked for Maggie and just, you know, helped her out there and stuff. And finally she signed it off. And I walked back and I took that piece of paper that she'd signed saying I'd worked that time. And I had turned it into the probation department. And when I did, they were satisfied. They were satisfied. And I'll tell you what, there's only one thing that satisfies God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You've offended the judge, and you say, well, I don't want to go that way. If I'd have told them, said, well, I don't want to work it off. They said, okay, give us the money. I said, I don't want to do that either. They said, okay, go to jail. You know, I mean, well, I want to do it my way. They'd say, sorry, you can do it our way or no way. And I'll tell you what, you'll go to heaven God's way or no way. And that's all there is to it. And God has a way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, before you got saved, maybe you tried to turn over a new leaf, maybe you were baptized, whatever it is, but the judgment of God had you in its crosshairs. I mean, it was coming straight for you, but when you prayed and asked the Lord into your heart, I'll tell you what, it cleared away, and God was satisfied. God was satisfied. I'll tell you what, thank God for that. Not only that, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 8, let's start in verse 6. This, I'll tell you, Romans 5 is a blessing. And look at verse 6. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. And the Bible says that you're justified by his blood. And to be justified, now maybe you're not familiar with that, maybe you are, but to be justified means God has declared you righteous in a legal sense. He has declared you just as if you've never sinned. Now you ought to think about that. I mean, when you get a picture of who you are and how wicked you are, and then you think the Heavenly Father has declared you righteous in a legal sense, just as if you had never sinned, I'll tell you what, if you ever get a hold of that, you just might pull out a white hanky and wave it and shout. You might stand up and run around and go, glory to God. I'll tell you what, that's a blessing, man. I mean, to be declared righteous in a legal sense. I remember... It was about, I guess about 4 years now. I guess, well, it had to be four. Yeah, about 4 years. It seemed like the whole United States of America was glued to their television sets, the ones that had them. And if it wasn't a television set, it was a radio. And if it wasn't a radio, it was a newspaper. And I mean, day after day would go by and they'd be watching. And they'd be talking about it at work. I mean, the thing that was going on in everybody's mind. They were watching. They were concerned about it over in Europe. They were concerned about it in Africa, New Zealand, Australia. I mean, the whole world was just focused. And they were getting the evidence day after day and just finding out. And the question that seemed to be on everybody's mind was, would O.J. Simpson be found guilty or innocent? Oh, remember that thing? I mean, for it just seemed like everybody had a real-life soap opera on their hands. I mean, it was focused on Southern California, man. What a place. Land of fruits and nuts. I mean, everybody out there, you know, it was just a travesty of justice, man. And they brought that evidence for it, and it appeared like he was guilty. And now we know since then, he was tried in a civil court, and he was found guilty of murdering those two people, And they asked the jurors afterwards, they said, is there any doubt? And they said, none whatsoever. None whatsoever. But we didn't know that at the time, but it appeared like it. I mean, I think you had greater odds of winning the lottery than O.J. Simpson being found innocent. After all that DNA and all that junk and all that stuff. But anyway, it appeared like it. And everybody was just, oh, I've been talking about and stuff. And I remember the day, it was a Tuesday, it was about 11:45 in the morning. I was at Mark Twain Hospital, San Andreas, California. I was working there in the library of that hospital, copying records, and all these people started pouring in. And they had a TV in there, hooked up the cable, and the news got around. They're going to give the verdict. They're going to give the verdict. And then these nurses came in, and these physical therapists and doctors, and everybody's standing around. It's kind of hush-hush in there. And there's some ladies over here, and they're talking, and they said, I just don't see how they can find him guilty. And I thought, man, you're nuts. And I came over, there's some guys over here, and they said, man, I hope they string him up. He's guilty. I said, yeah, I agree with you. And, you know, I mean, it just what it seemed like this weird thing, man, weird thing. And, but it just got all hushed, and then they marched the jury in there, and they're there, and that spokesman for the jury stood up and said, Your Honor, we find Ornithal James Simpson not guilty. Murder of the first degree and this, and murder of the first, we find him not guilty. And I don't know if you were watching it at the time, but with the look on his face, boy, just shocked him, you know, and he thanked the jury. I imagine he would. I mean, you know. And thanked them and stuff. And I mean, pandemonium broke out there in the courtroom. I mean, here's O.J. Simpson's relatives, and they go, oh, praise the Lord, you know, and all that stuff. And then here's Ron Goldman's parents, and they're crying. Nicole Simpson's parents, they're crying and weeping. Broken heart. And it's just going on. And I don't know if you remember what happened, but do you remember what happened in about, oh, I guess it was about 7 or 8 minutes after that verdict was read, maybe about 10 minutes. Remember what happened? O.J. Simpson walked out of that courtroom, and he got in a van, and he went home, justified. Justified. He went on. He'll never be tried again as far as going to jail, as far as capital punishment. Well, never be tried again. He has been declared innocent. You say, but he's guilty. Yeah, but he's been justified. He's been justified. And you know what? I was guilty.
Yes, sir.
I was guilty, but tonight I've been justified and I've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God. I'll tell you what. Now, I realize nobody's paid for that crime yet, but thank God for judgment. I'm working on a sermon right now on the judgment, and you know what? The judgment allows me to keep my sanity because there's a lot of injustices that go on unpunished, but there'll be a judgment. There'll be a judgment. It's coming. And I'll tell you what, one of these days, I mean, thank God for the blood it justifies. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to happen, but it makes excellent preaching, so I'm going to say it. And so just bear with me. But one of these days, now this part is, one of these days, like I said yesterday, this whole world is going to burn up. I mean, it's going to melt with fervent heat and be dissolved. I mean, all everything, the trees and the plants and the planets and everything, is just going to be gone. I mean, there's going to be a white throne judgment. You ever think about how big that throne's going to be?
Yeah,
right. That Bible says heaven's God's throne, earth is his footstool. I mean, you look at that thing, boy, it'd be like, I mean, just this massive throne. God sitting on that thing. I mean, the heavens and the earth have fled away. There's no place for them. And all the wicked are standing before God and stuff. They're standing there, and the judgments are given, and they're dropping into the lake of fire. It says they're going to bow their knee, and that's the only thing I can't figure out, what they're bowing on, because everything's gone. You ever think about that? I mean, where is that judgment going to be? The universe is gone. Perhaps they're just suspended there. And below them is a lake of fire. And they look at him and they look down. Think, man, the only thing keeping me out of there is you. And they got to bow their knee. I don't know what they're going to bend their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire. Drop. Down a lake of fire. And suppose after the last sinner drops down there, and this is the part that's not going to happen, but for the sake of illustration, suppose after the last sinner drops into the lake of fire, and it's about time for Satan to bow the knee. He says, wait a minute, Your Honor, wait. He says, Your Honor, there's somebody else that does not deserve to spend eternity with you. And suppose the prosecuting attorney calls your name. And he says, Your Honor, so-and-so, Ken McFadden, he sinned against you on this day, and starts naming some sins, and says, Your Honor, he's guilty before you and doesn't deserve to go to heaven, doesn't deserve to be in eternity. Suppose the Heavenly Father says, come here. And boy, if that was your name you come forward, man, you'd be a trembling and a shaking. And I mean, the prosecuting attorney's up there, and about that time, the attorney for the defense steps up. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd probably step up there and he'd say, would you shut up? And I say, Your Honor, he says, it's true. That what he said, yep, those days he did those things, but Your Honor, these holes in these hands and these feet, I shed my blood, and on such and such a day, he prayed and asked me into his heart and was born again, and my blood has washed away his sins. And if that was to happen, I'll tell you what, the Heavenly Father bring that gavel down, and he'd say, no condemnation. And I'll tell you what, if that was to happen, you would shout and scream and run around heaven going, glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah! I'll tell you what, we'll probably do that anyway. But I'll tell you what, the blood justifies. Just as if you've never sinned. Whew. Praise God. I now take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Now, so far, I've been preaching mainly on things having to do with salvation. And, yeah, just salvation. And that's good, but there's something else I want to mention tonight. And it's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And this is written to Christians, or this will apply to Christians, how I'm going to apply it. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And I want to say that the blood is an ever-present force to be utilized in victory in the inner man of a Christian. That inner man, that part of that battle that's going on in there, the old man and the new man, and the old man doesn't want to do right, the new man does, and there's just a battle going on. The blood will help you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll purge your conscience from dead works. Memories of the old life. You know, that'll get you down. I mean, the devil will come along and he'll try and get you to dwell on those past times and stuff. I mean, you know, you go to a stoplight and pull up there, maybe tired, and pull up so that stoplight, and someone pull up next to you and their stereo's thumping away, And perhaps it'll be that music that you used to listen to. Yeah. And I mean, all it takes is about two notes from that old music. And I mean, I remember where I was, what I was doing, who I was with. I remember Dirk and Dave and everybody. And you know, all those memories come back, but it seems like the heartache and sorrow's missing. And the devil come along and say, man, weren't those some good times? And man, if you're tired, you'll just kind of daydream there for about 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, I've done that. And all of a sudden, I go, wait a minute. Oh, man, Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, wash me in the blood. Oh, God, help me. Amen. And the blood will help you. I mean, the blood's there. It'll clean up those images and stuff. That television is a wicked device. Yes. I mean, I believe television is one of the greatest tools of the devil to hinder revival that there is. I mean, Christians watching that junk and stuff going on, I'll tell you what, they got stuff. I'd be driving to work, and I did a lot of time driving to my job, and I'd always listen to sports radio. I can't stand Christian radio. Now, maybe in Arkansas you might have a good Christian radio station. No, you don't. Well, I can't stand this. I'm California's all that gooey, yucky. And I hate trying to separate the crow, you know. I can't stand that stuff, you know. And so I'll turn on sports radio. And, you know, I'll listen to Rush. And then when that's over, I'd listen to sports radio. And God forbid I'd listen to Dr. Laura. And I'll talk to that, about that one of these nights. But, you know, I've been listening to sports radio and stuff. And it seemed like every day, but I don't think it was quite that often, they'd come on with these commercials. Now, before I explain to you, take your Bible, turn to Job. Turn to the book of Job. I want you to understand what I'm going to say. Turn to Job chapter 41. Look at Job chapter 41. I want to explain myself before I finish the illustration. Look at Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41 and verse 21. Job 41, verse 21. And Job chapter 41 is a detailed verse-by-verse description of the devil. If you want the most thorough or complete description of Satan in the Bible, Job chapter 41 is it. And I mean, it just goes right down through there. And notice this in verse 21, it says, his breath kindleth coals. He smokes. Think about it. And a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength. Now watch this. And sorrow is turned into joy before him. And what that's saying there is Satan, what brings joy to the devil is hearing people scream and cry and weep and wail and gnash their teeth. That's what brings joy to the devil. And so what I want to say is the end of all sin, I mean, if you want to take sin to its furthest degradation, it is getting to a place where you get joy out of hearing someone scream when they die. That's masochism. That stuff's going on in America. And it's that scream and just that'll bring joy and just fill your heart with an evil, wicked joy. And I'd be listening to the radio and there'd be these commercials. And it'd come on and say, now Thursday night's the X-Files and Agents Scully and whatever the name of all that. I've never watched it and I'm not going to. And you know, the X-Files are on and they're battling this whatever. And usually about the end of that commercial, it would say it's on 9 or 10 o'clock Thursday nights. Don't you miss it. And about that time you'd hear, that's what you hear. You know what I'm talking about. Or the burning zone, you know, or some godless thing like that. You know what that is? That's that right there in Job. That's that death scream. And those that stuff's on television, and people and Christians are watching that stuff. And I'll tell you what, it's defiling their bodies and quenching the Spirit of God and filling their bodies full of darkness. And I'll tell you what, you better repent. If there's somebody here tonight and you're watching that ungodly junk, you need to repent and get right with God. And you're going to need to plead the blood and say, oh God, cover me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that puts images. You know, a preacher said recently, and it's true, God communicates to us with words. Satan communicates with pictures. That's it. And you get watching that junk television and stuff and all them old movies and stuff, boy, putting pictures in there and stuff. I'll tell you what, it'll defile you. You better plead the blood and quit watching that junk. Stuff's wicked. You take those old memories. You know why Israel got out of Egypt and they got in the promised land? Well, they weren't in the promised land, no, they were in the wilderness. And they weren't gone that long. And Moses went up to Sinai to get the law. And in less than 40 days that Moses was up there, here's the nation of Israel and they're dancing around a golden calf. It didn't take very long. And you know why they're doing that? You say, where did they get that from? It was all those memories of Egypt. And if you got saved later on in life, you got memories of Egypt. And you don't have to plead the blood. And it's not like a switch. I mean, you've got to read your Bible. You've got to memorize your Bible. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time with God. I mean, just pleading the blood isn't a quick fix-all, but it helps you. And it'll purge your conscience from the dead works that's to serve the living and true God, the living God. And so you got to plead the blood. I mean, I was talking to a brother back home. And I'll tell you, you know, some people got some problems nowadays. And he had been in sin. I mean, just wicked stuff. And he told me, he said, Brother McDonald, he said, I got in pornography and stuff before I got saved. He said, I was watching that junk and watching that junk. And he said, there's not a day goes by that I can't, those pictures, those images don't come back. He said, it's about to drive me crazy. I said, brother, you're going to have to plead the blood. You're going to have to memorize scripture and saturate your mind with the word of God and plead the blood and do battle there. But the blood is available to help you in your walk with the Lord. And you're going to have to plead it. And plead and say, God, wash my mind in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is powerful. The blood's powerful. It's there to help you. I'll tell you what, if you're lost here tonight, you need to get your soul washed in the blood. If you're saved here tonight and you're battling a wicked imagination and wicked thoughts, then you're going to have to learn to plead that blood. You might come forward. You've been watching the wicked stuff on television stuff. You might come forward and confess that, plead the blood, and try and get those things right so that your thoughts are clean and pure. That Bible says evil thoughts, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. You've got to work on the heart. You've got to work on the heart. You know, Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and what an amazing thing. You know that? I think about it, he's hanging there, and his heart was just a beating. Just going boom, 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 boom. And it's pumping that blood, pumping that blood, pumping that blood. That blood was coming out of arteries and veins that had been torn open by a whip. And he's just pumping there. It's going boom, boom, boom. And he says, it is finished. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That old heart of the Son of God went boom, boom, boom. The last little bit of blood was pushed up, came out of those veins, trickled down the ground there. Blood that was shed for you, and it was shed for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us enough that you would give your life to pay for our sins. No one's ever loved me like Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray tonight, if there's anybody here that is lost, Lord, they need to get washed in the blood. They need to get saved and justified. God, I pray, Father, that you would show them their need. God, I pray they'd act on the light that you've given them. Father, if there's Christians here tonight that have been watching wickedness, filling their mind and heart with wicked images, listening to wicked music, reading wicked books, Lord, I pray that they might come and get that thing right between you and them and plead the blood. But Father, I pray we do business with thee tonight. We thank you for that blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.